From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues this series in Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. This book sets forth the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner designed to increase the believer's love for the Savior and to provide guidance in living the Christian life. Prior to the message by Dr. Cairns, we'll have a devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon, as well as some Christ-honoring sacred music. This morning's text is found in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. He shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. Christ himself is the builder of his spiritual temple, and he has built it on the mountains of his unchangeable affection, his omnipotent grace, and his infallible truthfulness. But as it was in Solomon's temple, so in this, the materials need making ready. There are the cedars of Lebanon, but they are not framed for the building. They are not cut down and shaped and made into those planks of cedar whose odoriferous beauty shall make glad the courts of the Lord's house in paradise. There are also the rough stones still in the quarry. They must be hewn thence and squared. All this is Christ's own work. Each individual believer is being prepared and polished and made ready for his place in the temple. But Christ's own hand performs the preparation work. Afflictions cannot sanctify, excepting as they are used by him to this end. Our prayers and efforts cannot make us ready for heaven, apart from the hand of Jesus, who fashioneth our hearts aright. As in the building of Solomon's temple, there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house, because all was brought perfectly ready for the exact spot it was to occupy. So is it with the temple which Jesus builds. The making ready is all done on earth. When we reach heaven, there will be no sanctifying us there, no squaring us with affliction, no planing us with suffering. No, we must be made meet here. All that Christ will do beforehand, and when he has done it, we shall be ferried by a loving hand across the stream of death and brought to the heavenly Jerusalem to abide as eternal pillars in the temple of our Lord. Beneath his eye and care the edifice shall rise, majestic, strong, and fair, and shine above the skies. Are you looking for guidance and help in your study of the Bible? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Dr. Cairns has been showing how Paul established the truth that Jesus Christ is eternal God, the creator and upholder of all that exists. As Dr. Cairns has been demonstrating, creation is absolutely essential to redemption. It is because Christ is the creator God that he can be the redeemer of his people. As the head of the church, he is the source of its life. As the originator of the church's life, Christ is the Lord of it. He has purchased the church's life by his death on the cross. Therefore, God the Father has purposed that Christ should hold the place of preeminence. Further, Christ is preeminent in the fullness of his perfections. He is essentially, eternally, and necessarily God. Thus, Christ is perfectly equipped to carry out his work of redemption. And now with today's message, here is Dr. Alan Cairns.
In 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 24 and going through to verse 28, you have one of the most profound passages in the New Testament. And there you have God's ultimate purpose for Christ, his church, and his kingdom. And it ends up with him delivering up the kingdom to God. And it speaks of the Son himself. Now, speaking of the Son as the mediator, not as the eternal second person of the Trinity. As I said this morning, there's no subordination within the Trinity. But as the mediator, he delivers up the kingdom, and he himself becomes subject unto God, that the God may be all in all. That's a very profound passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice this, what it's saying, really, if I could put it in the simplest form. God purposed that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, there would be a people and a kingdom delivered up to God. God is all in all. He's worshipped, he's praised. a redeemed people are serving him for all eternity. We have no conception in our puny little minds as to what that's going to involve, but that's going to be for all eternity. God will be all in all. But now we get back to what we were on this morning. Remember, the only manifestation of God to any creature is the Son of God. He is the, go back to what we read in verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. He is the only manifestation of God that ever has been or ever can be, so that when the kingdom is delivered up to God, there is a very great and true and wonderful sense in which, while God is all in all, we will never lose sight of the preeminence of our Redeemer. Because all we know of God, all we feel of God, even through the countless ages of a glorified state in eternity, will be through our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's ultimate purpose through the church. But can I say it's God's purpose for and in the church, that he might have the preeminence. This is something every preacher needs to learn. Preachers, and we don't mean this in a bad way, although some people may take it that way, but normally, I have known preachers who have gone over the top in this, and they have been foolish and even sinful. But for the most part, we don't mean anything bad, but preachers are likely to talk about my church. What they mean is the place where I am called to serve, the place for which before God I hold a terrible, terrible responsibility. It's a scary thought that I'm going to stand before God. It's a scary thought that I have a responsibility for a congregation over which he has made me a minister, a pastor, an overseer. If that doesn't solemnize a man's heart, he shouldn't be in the ministry. He's an idiot. Putting it bluntly. That's normally what we mean when by my church, but you see, it's not my church. And it's not your church. It's Christ's church. There's a very natural sense in any church where there is a focus on the pulpit. And if a man is used to bless the souls of men and women and see people saved and others recovered and others blessed and built up, there is a very natural sequence of events where God gives a people a love for their minister and gives a minister a love for the people. And there is, therefore, inevitably, a focusing of attention upon a man. But if that man is wise, he will seek to make people look beyond the pulpit and look beyond the person in the pulpit and get their eyes on Christ, for his must be the preeminence. Unless I have been a finger post to point you to Christ, I have failed both you and the Lord. He must have the preeminence. He must have the first place. You know, if only we would keep that before us, there'd be a lot less squabbles in churches. You'd have a lot less people getting offended and getting bitter and getting angry and falling out with each other. If only they would keep Christ in the first place. He must be first in our worship. Must be a Christ-exalting, Christ-centered worship. He must be first in our walk. Why do we live the way we live? Unto him. For him. To give glory unto him. In all our work, in all our words, in the love and the devotion and the passion of our heart, in our home, in our business, in the private place, in the public place, in every relationship, in every fellowship, let Christ have the first place. That's God's purpose. And can I say to you, the one who became our Redeemer, I was trying to emphasize this morning, get a vision if you can of the absolute eternal greatness of this person who became our Redeemer, the God of all creation, the creator of the whole universe, the upholder of this vast universe. He became our Redeemer, and he deserves nothing less than always to hold the first place. You see, what I'm saying is this giving Christ the preeminence, this life of utter devotion and consecration to Christ is not for a super spiritual elite among God's people. This is mere Christianity. If he's your Savior, he's your Lord. If he's your Savior, he is first in everything. In everything. You walk, as we read earlier tonight in Colossians chapter 1, unto all pleasing our God in Christ in all things. So the first thing we can say about Christ as our preeminent one in redemption, that he's preeminent in the life of the church. But verse 19 has a beautiful statement that he's preeminent in the fullness of his perfections. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You'll notice that the words the Father are italicized, and this really could just as well be translated that it pleased the fullness to dwell in him. Many commentators take it that way. I personally think that's strained. I think that it can't make full sense of all that's around. And as usual, I think our authorized version translators got it absolutely right. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Very simple statement. Just think again. Because here there's a huge debate. What is this fullness? Does this refer to his eternal fullness of deity? And from the very early days of the church, there have been people who argued strenuously, that's what it means. Many Orthodox commentators take it, this is the fullness of deity. I believe they're absolutely wrong. And I'll tell you why. It says it pleased the Father that this fullness would dwell in him. That is describing an act of the good pleasure and the sovereign will of the Father. And I tell you tonight that the deity of Jesus Christ does not exist by the will of the Father. It does not exist as a choice that was made by the Father. It exists eternally, essentially, necessarily, as I took some pains to establish this morning. God is not a Trinity because he chose to be a Trinity. God didn't set out as a unit and decide to become a Trinity. God is a Trinity. He cannot be anything but a Trinity. And so therefore there is no sense whatsoever in which we may say that the eternal deity of the Son of God is his because it pleased the Father to make it so. The Bible doesn't teach that. What this is referring to is that communicated fullness which the Father, in his gracious sovereign will for our redemption, made over to his incarnate Son to equip him for the work that lay ahead of him. And the Bible really is full of this. This is the giving of the gifts that the mediator needed for his work. Go way back to the book of Isaiah chapter 50. And we'll not read this whole passage, but verses 4 through 8, you've got statements such as this, or such as these, should I say. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. This, as you'll see from what comes later, is the voice of the Messiah. This is the voice of him who said, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. You see, this is Christ. And he says, the Lord God gave me the tongue of the learned. He says, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. He hath opened mine ear. The reference is very clear. This is God the Father giving to the incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the gifts that are necessary, the wisdom, etc., necessary to do the work of the Redeemer. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that is the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit shall rest upon him. For what purpose? For the purpose of the work of redemption. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him. Again, the communication of fullness. We find the same in the New Testament. John 3, verses 34 and 35. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. There's the fullness. Luke 4, verse 18, quotes from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, and so on. Peter took up the same theme in Acts 10, 38, in the house of Cornelius. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. He told the Hebrew Christians in chapter 9, 14 of Hebrews that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:18 that he was put to death in the flesh, but our Savior was quickened by the Spirit. Now, these are all very important references. What are they saying? They're saying that when God sent his Son into the world, he became a man. Not that he lost his deity, but he took into union with that deity a true humanity. And God poured out upon the God-man such a fullness that there was absolutely nothing lacking in Christ that needed to be there for the full, perfect, and eternal accomplishment of the work of our redemption.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.